Welcome, everybody. We are glad to be able to join together to worship our great God today. And he sent his invisible Holy Spirit into this room to meet with us. The promise of Scripture, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And we're going to start off by singing a song about the love of God. And it's an area where the enemy can confuse us or block the truth about the love of God in our lives to where we begin to doubt and question some things. But the love of God is unchanging. It reaches everywhere and to every person. That includes you. And we want to highlight that today and focus on his love. It truly is amazing. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 13, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Praise his name. Would you stand with us and let's sing together.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We would like to welcome you all here. And it's really quiet out there.
Good morning.
Thank you. Now I hear some voices. That's great. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So we're going to get started with our one offering. And the one offering goes to Nazarene Missions, and it's working in 164 countries. They do a lot of different things with the offering that is taken up. So this morning I would just ask that you would bow with me as we get ready to take up our one offering and give as the Lord so tells you. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you, dear Lord, this morning, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be able to come and worship you, dear Jesus. And I just pray this morning that you would just take any thought, any sin in my heart and my mind, dear Lord, that you would just wipe me clean as I'm in your house this morning, dear Jesus, that I might be able to worship you and worship you freely. I just ask this morning that you would take this offering to build up your kingdom. Pray, dear God, that you would just give it with happy hearts, that people would give willingly and happily back to you, because after all, it is yours. It is not ours. I just ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would pour out on Pastor Fred, that he would give us the message that only you want him to tell us today, dear God. I just thank you for who you are and what you're going to do, and we ask these things in thy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. You do have your bulletins with you, I'm sure. If you didn't get one today, poor Johnny Cale was not at the door. And if I really miss him when he's there, not there. I do miss him when he's there, too, but we won't tell him that. In case you didn't know, a lot of people don't. I call him Johnny Cale, and that's because he's my cousin. I don't usually want to claim him. And he never claims me, but he's my cousin. I love that old guy, and he's a great one. And we do miss him when he's not at the door. So this morning, if you've got your bulletin, I'm just going to flip it up here. This thing is good. I mean, it's got a lot of good information. It's going to give you more information than I will ever give you. So take your bulletin. If you don't have one, they're at the door. Take it home with you. It's just a reminder of everything that's going on in the church this week. So kids, discipleship is going to begin again on September the 19th after school in the Family Ministry Center. Parents, if you would like for your kids to be a part of that, you can scan the QR code. It gets them registered. It lets Miss D know what's going on, who's coming, so you can get them checked in with that. We have the alabaster boxes, and next Sunday we're going to take that offering up. It is for any loose change you have laying around your house. You can just fill up a box. If you come home at night, men, and you empty your pocket and you throw your change on the nightstand, or if you've got a bowl like my husband's got on top of his dresser, you can take that, put it in there. That's a great place for pennies and nickels and dimes to go. So we will be taking up the alabaster box offering next Sunday. If you don't have one, there are some out on the, I believe it's on the corner, kind of around facing the main office. Pick you up an alabaster box. If you don't have one, you can bring in a Ziploc baggie. We don't care. So next Sunday, we will be taking those up. Ladies' night, the dinner and devotion this week, this Tuesday, will be at the home of Vicki Hollingsworth. There's more details in the bulletin about that. We have home groups tonight. There's also a list of all the home groups in your bulletin. Phone numbers if you want to contact someone to find out what time they start, what they're going to do, if you want to be a part of that. And in the back of the seat in front of you is the Connect card. If you're new with us this morning, we'd like to get to know you just a little bit better. You can fill that out and give it to the ushers as they come by. And on the back of it is a prayer request. If you have any kind of prayer request that you would like known, please write that down, and we'll see to it the pastor gets that. And we'll either, if you want it on the overscreen so that the church can pray with you in that, we would be more than happy to do that with you. At this time, I'm going to ask you to get ready to stand up for meet and greet. But before I do that, I'm just going to say a little bit. We have got some great praise and worship songs this morning. And the first one we're going to sing is called Holy Forever. So I'm just going to ask you guys that before we get ready to sing Holy Forever, that you might just say a little prayer and say, Lord, are you speaking to me through this? Because he is holy forever. And we never, ever want to forget that. Like I say, we got some great praise and worship, and we hope that you enjoy it. We hope that you just open your hearts and minds and just worship with us this morning, because it's not what you see up here. We're not putting on a concert because we're not that good. I wish we were, but we're not. It is praise and worship for you to worship the Lord your God this morning. So get up, meet and greet somebody, say hello, and then we're going to get started in with praise and worship.
You'll remain standing. We'll begin our worship songs together. Let's look up to God. Amen?
Amen.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. So if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. I hear your people sing, your name stands above them all. The angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy. Sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever, you will always be. Sing with me, how great is our God. and all will see how great, how great is our God.
How great,
how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end.
The God in three,
Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
Declare together,
how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
He's the name above all names.
Yes.
And worthy of all praise.
Oh, my heart will sing,
how great is our God.
Amen.
Oh, he's the name.
Is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Amen. He is great and greatly to be praised, and he has everything that we need. He's the all-sufficient one, Jehovah Jireh, my provider.
Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. So I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough.
Sing it with us again.
Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. always enough, more than enough, forever enough, always enough, more than enough, forever enough, always enough, more than enough, forever enough, always enough, more than enough. Oh, Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, oh, Jireh. In every circumstance, Jireh, you are enough.
Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. Forever enough. Always enough, more than enough. I'm already loved, I'm already chosen. I know who I am, I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved, more than I could imagine. And that is enough, I'm already loved. I'm already chosen. I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I could imagine. And that is enough. And that is enough. Oh, that is enough. In Luke chapter 8, we have the account of the disciples who went on ahead of Jesus in the boat out on the sea. And the winds began to blow fiercely and storm came up and the boat began taking on water and they thought that they might drown. Well, Jesus was in the boat. He came to them and then he was in the boat and he stood and he spoke to the wind and the waves and it calmed. And sometimes when you're in the storm, it just becomes overwhelming that like it feels like it's going to take you down. It feels like it's way bigger than what you can handle, and you don't know what to do. But we need to go back to that story and remember what he said to them. He said, "Where is your faith? Why did you doubt?" And those are hard words to hear when we've just kind of taken on the storm like, "Oh, this is too big for me. It's going to take me down. This will be the end of me." But Jesus comes and reminds us he's right there with us. Now that's not changing.
He's right there with us, and he will speak to the waves and the wind, and he will be with us in the storm. There's a saying that goes something like this: stop telling God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is, right? And that's what we need to do. So as we come to God today, we want to just lay out our hearts before him. Kathy Moss's father passed away on Friday. And she's had quite a summer. Her mother passed away, I believe, in May. And so we want to just join together and lift up Kathy and Bill through this time of loss. And she has siblings as well. And they're going to be gathering this week for a funeral. So we want to pray for them. I got a text during the Sunday school hour that Dan and Larry Ann Crawford, their granddaughter Eden, over in Newton, Kansas, has been rushed to the hospital this morning with respiratory issues. And when I got the message, they didn't know yet if they were going, but it sounded like they needed to stay apprised of that situation. So they'd appreciate our prayers together. Connie Galbraith is facing surgery on tomorrow morning. We're praying for David Stanfield, who had surgery this week as well. Praying for Eldon Moore. So good to have you here. He's starting another treatment this week. And then I've been mindful that this is the 12th anniversary of September 11th, 2001, and thinking of families who lost members through that tragedy, and to mark 12 years and the losses that that they have in their lives. And I'm sure that tomorrow when it rolls around, it just is that reminder again. And those are hard days. Some of you have lived through some of those days yourselves, and they come around every year, that we should join in prayer for them. And so I want to lead us in prayer together. And then if you'd like to be anointed and prayed over, we want to just gather at the front for that too. Let me lead us in prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've come to you today. And we've sung out the truth that you are on the throne, high and exalted today. You are holy forever. And you stand in that place where nothing can dethrone you. The sovereign God, the one who is over it all. And we come humbly into your presence. There's so much we cannot do. There's so many places where we can just be helpless. Except we call on the ever-living God who is on the throne today. So we're so grateful that you've invited us to come. You've torn the curtain that we could enter the Holy of Holies, that we could come boldly before the throne of grace and find the help that we need in our time of trouble. So we are grateful today, and we seek your face. And we declare your greatness today, God. For whatever the enemy has whispered to us this week or the world has done to us that makes us shrink you down in our minds and not make you as great as you are, oh God, would you be magnified again today in our time of worship, that when we think of you, it will be the great God that nothing is too hard for, who's always present, who's fully aware of our needs and the situations we are dealing with, who knows our storms, and the one who can stand in the storm and speak to the storm and stop the storm. So, Lord, we're coming to you today with faith before your throne. And we're also coming to you as our provider, that you are enough. Lord, I pray you would speak that truth to people today who came in wondering if they had enough, whether that's financial resources or emotional strength, that they've wondered if they have enough to make it through. We declare you are enough. Thank you. Thank you for this truth that we can feed our faith. Thank you that we get to come together so we realize we're not alone in this. We're on a journey together. We're reminded of your grace that has redeemed our lives, saved us from our sins. We're reminded of your grace that has sanctified us and made us holy, and reminded of your words, Jesus, that you've gone to prepare a place for us so that we can be with you forever. Oh, we are so grateful. So God, even in the face of death and loss, we come to you, the resurrected one, Jesus. We ask for your comfort. You said when you go away, you'd send the Holy Comforter. So we need that comfort today, praying for Bill and Kathy especially. But across this room, there are many that are feeling that loss in their own family situations. So God, come and minister today that we could say it was good to be in God's house because this is how he helped me. We pray today, Lord, for those facing surgery like Connie. We just lift her before your throne. God, guide that surgeon's hands. And we pray for David. You would heal him up from this surgery, God. Praying for Eldon and the treatments he's having. And thank you for the strength that's allowed he and Vola to be here today. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them with your truth and with the fellowship of other believers today, I pray. And bring healing for his cancer. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we, as a nation, have gone through tragedies. We think back to 2001, the attack on our own soil, nearly 3,000 people dying in one day. Praying, God, for healing for those that are gathered. Some that may be in churches today like this one, remembering, crying, but also being ministered to the truth. And then we pray for those who maybe have turned their backs on God because the pain has been so great and they've not wanted to hear about a loving God. I pray for them especially today and the ministry that they need, that your light would break through into their darkness, your comfort into their grief. And we thank you for bringing us together as a church body. Lord, we treasure what you've given us here. Now as we pray for each other, we pray you would do miracles. In your mighty name, amen. I'm going to come down to the front, and if anyone would like to be anointed and prayed over, we're going to join in together and pray for each other.
Believing that it's going to be gone when they go and try to check it in the next 2 weeks.
All right.
See if it's still there.
Eldon is believing and asking us to anoint him that in 2 weeks when he has a check on his cancer that it is gone. We pray the prayer of faith. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. We come to you. Nothing is too hard for you. And we come by faith and we ask boldly for complete healing of this cancer in the name of Jesus. I anoint my brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God that we believe in, we cling to, we cry out to. Lord, heal my brother Eldon, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Praying for Greg Hollingsworth. He needs God's touch.
I got a text from Vicki. He's okay, but
okay. Yeah, but he had to stay home today because May I anoint you for him?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Father, we come on behalf of Greg. We lift him to you. I know he's a man of faith, and I know he wants to be here rather than at home today. So I anoint my sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on behalf of Greg. We submit him to you. We're asking for healing. Restore the things that that are not working right now and make him whole, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Thank you. Connie? All right. Let's use the oil. Okay. Father, I thank you for my sister Connie and for her faith.
Yes.
And She's faced the issues that her husband's going through right now and his treatments. And now she has this on top of that. And we are asking God, thanking you for her faith, thanking you for how she looks at this because she's trusting you to do what needs to be done. And we're submitting her to you and asking now for healing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd complete this through surgery tomorrow morning and that the report would be that it's gone.
Amen.
We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Amanda. All right.
Just pray for God to heal my mind.
Okay.
And just my body and Jesus.
Okay. He knows. Okay. And he loves you.
Yes.
And he brought you here on purpose, and I thank you for your boldness.
Yes.
Let's pray. Yes. Father, I bring my sister Amanda to you. We submit her to you. The God who made her, the God who has a plan for her life, the God who is able to work in her today. And we're praying, God, that you will heal her mind. I anoint her now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you would do things doctors can't do, that you would do your healing, bring glory to your name, that she could testify to the work of God in her life. It's for you, Jesus. We submit her to you for your touch. Make it whole. Make her whole. Make it complete, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. All right, folks. This is priceless. Thank you for coming to pray together. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss our children off to Children's Church. Have fun. Bring me a snack. Okay, oh. Do I get any points for remembering to dismiss them? Okay. Well, I struggle. Okay, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and help us too. I read this in my devotions a few months back, and I just highlighted it. Like, I got to share that during the offering. It is a mistake to make prosperity a goal. The scriptures clearly teach that prosperity is a consequence, not a goal. The reason the Bible is filled with so many verses about divine provision is not to make us materialistic, but to assure us of the Father's abundant provision. He has what we need, right? Jehovah Jireh, you are enough. He has repeatedly promised to take care of us, so we don't need to concern ourselves about such things. We can focus our faith and our prayers on more important matters, because he will take care of us. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Buck's going to pray.
Most of us remember that day. It's etched in our minds, a permanent reminder of tragedy. We all watched helplessly as lives were lost, heroes were born, and a nation was forever changed. The loss was unimaginable, the sorrow unbearable, but through that pain, we witnessed the resolve of a nation. We saw chaos give birth to courage, fear transform into fortitude, and destruction give way to determination. In the midst of the brokenness, freedom stood immovable. Today, we remember those we lost. We honor the heroes who saved so many and grieve with the families who have suffered so much. We still remember, and we will never forget.
If you've not had the opportunity to see our city's 9/11 display, of last year, I'd highly recommend you get there tonight. It's quite powerful and moving. I want to encourage you this morning to to open up to the sermon notes part of the bulletin, because part of the application, and when I get to the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to take your notes home, and you're going to have a conversation, you're going to look them over later, and that's part of the application. If you're in a home group that that uses the Sunday morning message as part of its direction for the study tonight, that would be important too. You can take it to your home group as well. Sixty years ago, there were television shows like Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver that created this view of the American family that was very wholesome, quite traditional. But it doesn't take a sociologist to recognize that over the past 60 years in America, we're no longer a Leave It to Beaver or Father Knows Best society. Our culture in the last 60 years has caused the family to go through some very painful changes. And I'll highlight a few of those here. What's happened in the last 60 years to the family? Well, here's some numbers. Since 1960, the divorce rate in America has increased 400%. The number of children raised in single-parent homes has increased 200%. Today, 70% of the mothers of preschool children work outside the home, and 80% of school-age children come home to an empty house. I just share that not to put any condemnation on anybody. It's just the facts. It's where we are. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine published an article on the 21st century family, and they began it with this paragraph. The American family does not exist. Rather, we are creating new American families of diverse style and shapes in unprecedented numbers, end quote. Here's a statistic that might surprise you, that in America, the traditional family, one mom, one dad, one marriage, and children all from that one marriage. Today, only one out of six people in America are raised in a house like that, the traditional family setting. So the other 83% of us come from all other kinds of situations. The traditional American family is no longer the typical American family. There again, we're looking at the facts. This is where we are, and my question is there hope for the family? Well, I kind of already answered that if you're looking at the sermon notes, because the message it asks that question, but then I'm here to say that I'm going to start a sermon series for the next three Sundays and talk about hope for the family from God's Word. And these shifts in our culture have resulted in the loss of security for millions of children. With adults who deal with the pain of divorce, whether it's their own or their parents' divorce. And in the midst of this cultural sea change, there's this massive need for the church to be the place where God's hope is found and where grace flows into the lives of hurting people. It's also a call for the church to partner with families to give them spiritual support that will strengthen their marriages, that will carry them through the tough times, that will teach them how to live out their faith in the home and how to pass on their faith to their children. So for the next three Sundays, I hope to be able to bring some practical help, share what the Bible says, about raising children, about building your marriage, about passing on your faith to the next generation. And I do want to say this for those of you without children in your home, whether you don't have any children or whether they've grown and gone, don't disengage, please. Keep listening, because God has put you in unique places of ministry, whether it's as a grandparent, whether it's a friend of maybe some really frustrated parents, and you get to be their friend and a part of their support system. God has put you in those places. And for all the negative effects we've seen from the cultural shift of the last 60 years, there is a positive part of it. And that's these intergenerational connections that need to be nurtured, that we as believers can walk alongside people and be an encourager, be the one that shares hope, be the one that stands with them through the toughest stuff so they're not alone. So I want to just encourage you. And God may, like, highlight in your mind, if you're not the frustrated parent yourself, God may highlight in your mind the frustrated parents near you or some friends who are really having some issues in their home, that you are the one to come alongside. You are the one to begin praying for them. And I do want to say this too. Our youth director, Rob Hunt, is asking for adults who would be willing to become a prayer partner for one of our teens. And there are slips out on the welcome desk that if that's something God would speak to you about, sign up and hand that back to him so that he can know. That's a vital part of what I'm talking about. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. And I realize, at least for me, this is a very familiar passage. And it may be for you, but if not, then it's a new focus. So here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So my message this morning really is broken down to just this: three ways to bring hope to your home, because there is hope for the family. And we're going to key right out of the verses that I just read and kind of walk through that with you. So three ways to bring hope to your home. The first one is let your children talk with you about God. And when I wrote that, I thought, do you ever take the sermon notes and you try to fill it in advance? I had a guy who used to sit right down front and he would, Pastor, you stumped me on that first one. I wrote this. How many of you would have written in sex on that first one? Okay. It's talk to you about God. Okay. That's a whole other series. Okay. I'm not going there today. But I think it's like this. But like sex, our spiritual lives are personal. So sometimes we don't talk about it like we should. But if you're going to build a strong family, you got to open up to where this is an approachable topic. Your children or your grandchildren or your friends' children, they need to know that you pray. They need to know how you worship, that it's important that you come together with other believers and you worship God. They need to know that you love God, that He is the priority of your life, that your goal is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. And it's not just enough to talk to your children about God. In fact, there's kids who would say, all my parents do is they preach to me about God. Instead, let them talk to you about God. And the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll give you questions that you can ask them to continue the conversation and dig a little deeper and see where they're coming from. And He'll also highlight in your mind things that you already know from the Scripture that apply to that conversation. So we go back to what God said to Moses 4,000 years ago. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. But Pastor, that's why we bring our kids to church, so that the church can teach them about God. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible it says you're supposed to drop your kids off at church so that the people at church will teach them about God? But in far too many homes, the parents have abdicated that responsibility to the church. The same way that parents would take their kids to sign them up for a team to learn how to play soccer or how to play the piano. So in beginning to adjust to this biblical perspective of raising a family, let me give you a reminder that you can begin using right away. Recognize teachable moments and use them. 30 years ago, Cheryl and I were attending the General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene at the Hoosier Dome, the RCA Dome, in downtown Indianapolis. It's there. We've been there. It's gone now and replaced by the Lucas Oil Field. But the Indianapolis Colts play there, and you can see inside the stadium. And on Sunday morning at General Assembly, we take communion. And on that particular Sunday, there were between 40 and 50,000 Nazarenes in the dome for Sunday morning worship. It's powerful. It is amazing. There's several choirs from our universities and from mission fields, and it's just quite an experience. But they ask for ordained ministers to volunteer to be the ones who pass the trays for communion. And in that big of a set, it's amazing. We use these cardboard trays, and they kind of have those disposable systems like we use that have the bread and the cup where you peel back the top, okay? So Cheryl was down. If you take that right-hand picture, Cheryl and our family were seated on the bottom right side, okay? It's not even in the picture. It's where it got cut off, okay? And I got a section that I was supposed to take the communion stuff for my section and be the server. They put me where the Colts end zone is there. I was in the upper deck behind there. And the stage that day was in the Colts end zone. I was behind the stage. Do you know how many people were sitting in my section? Three. Me and two other people. I could have served 100 that day, and I had three. So I'm way far away from my family. And so when the service is over, I head back to catch Cheryl. She's got two little boys. How old was Stephen? It was five, right? 5 and 3 years old. She's got them in the big stadium, massive crowd. And I'm hurrying to get from my section all the way over there. And she's not there at the seats. I'm like, oh no, it's huge. And the exit hallways are just wall-to-wall people. And I'm like, where is my wife? Where are my kids? I don't think we had cell phones 30 years ago. So I'm looking all over for them, and I check the whole seating area. Maybe she's in conversation with somebody else that she found that knows us, and they're not around at all. As the crowd clears out of the seats and goes up into the exit hallways, I know they're not there. So finally, I go out in the exit hallway and I walk a little bit, and finally I see her. The way the bleachers went up, the sides of the exit hallway went down, and she was tucked in under those bleachers with our two little boys. I'm like, what is going on? She's like, Stephen, our oldest, 5 years old, he wants to tell you what he just did. She'd been in the seats, and when they handed out the communion elements, Stephen had a ton of questions like, what's the juice for? What's the bread for? And Cheryl said it was getting so disruptive in our row, because he wasn't asking questions quietly about God, that she decided, I'm going to take him out into the hallway, and we're going to tuck ourselves away so I can just talk to him about God. And that morning, he received Jesus as his Savior under the bleacher seats in the Hoosier Dome. Recognize teachable moments and use them. I'm so proud of Cheryl, because it could have been one of those moments like, shh, quiet, we're getting ready to take communion. No, let's go out here where we can talk about God. If you want to pass your faith on, your children are going to need to see ongoing evidence in your life that God is a daily part of how you live. That they get the message and they feel free to talk to you about God and ask their questions. All right? Second way to bring hope to your home is to establish spiritual foundations. Jewish culture is really known for its ritual and traditions. And verse 8 highlights one of those traditions. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So as a result of this, the Jewish people developed a custom called phylacteries. And if you look at the picture, you'll see strapped to this guy's forehead is a little box. And inside that box are written out scriptures on paper. I mean, they literally took it to tie them as symbols on your forehead. And if you go to Israel, you will see devout Jews still with these phylacteries on their foreheads. Now, you don't need to literally tie Bible verses onto the front of your face, right? What if you learned them and they went inside your head, right? They were tied on, right? But they're in your brain. That makes a lot more sense to me. And I believe that's what it's calling us to do. And then a second Jewish ritual for establishing spiritual foundations in the family. Verse 9 tells us, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And that refers to what the Jewish people would call a mezuzah, which is a container of scriptural text. There's that opens up what you see on the door. It opens up so that they can insert scriptures down into that. And then whenever they go in or come out of the house, they touch that to remember. As they leave, they're taking God's word with them. As they come in, they remember that God's word is over our house. So let me give you some, there's a couple Jewish traditions, but let me give you a couple some spiritual foundations that we could do right here in our culture. Here's the first one. I don't want it to sound too simplistic or easy because it really is important. Here it is. Regular church attendance. And maybe your presence here this morning just kind of says, we got that one, Pastor. Okay, we're here. But did you know your children are expert readers of your priorities? There's people who show up in church every Sunday, but their children know they don't really want to be there, or it's not really that important to them, or they wish they weren't there. Your children are excellent readers of your priorities. And if you don't give the high, holy priority to corporate worship, they know that. They've already figured it out. I got a question for you. Do you still prioritize church attendance when you're on vacation? I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. It is one of the most fulfilling things as we look back on our family history and the places we visited that we chose to go to a church on vacation. And it is not easy and comfortable to announce to your family, hey, tomorrow we got to get up early because we're going to go to church. And I've heard the groans and I've had the arguments back from my own kids. Do we have to? Come on, we're on vacation. Oh, I've heard all that. It's not the easiest thing to do. Let me just say this. That we could line some of our family worship experiences on vacation that are highlighted in our spiritual lives because we took the time to go. I remember, right, we're tent campers, so I remember camping outside of Duluth, Minnesota, at a state park. We were far enough from Duluth that we were like, okay, we're not driving in all the way to Duluth, but there's a little town nearby, Cloquet, Minnesota. Anybody been there? Cloquet, Minnesota. Wow, okay. It's worth a visit. But it's a really small town, and we had to get some supplies on Saturday. So I said to Cheryl, when we go into town to get the supplies, let's drive around and look at the churches and see what's there. And then hopefully their sign will have a time on it and stuff like that. So we chose a church. It looks like a log cabin. It's called the Cloquet Gospel Tabernacle. And we decided they had two services on Sunday morning, so we thought we're going to go to the early service so we can get the service, we can go on with our vacation after the service and so forth. And we actually figured that early service attendance will be more sparse because it was really early in the morning, we won't be battling a crowd. And we were wrong. If you go to a resort community, the early church service is the one in the summer that's just packed out, and it was. We got there just before service time and had to have an usher find us seats, and we were in the back two rows. We couldn't even all fit. They couldn't fit five of us in one row. We had to sit in two rows kind of in front of each other to get in that service. And it's like, you know, you sit there with that kind of an opening experience, and you go, I don't know if this was worth it or not. And then the service started. I'm choking up now. God did something in me that day that 25 years later is still powerful in my life. I'm so glad we went. I was on a sabbatical, and I spent part of it in Minneapolis. This is another situation. And while there, I visited Wooddale Church. I visited churches that are really doing a lot of things right. And I went to Wooddale Church If you go to Minneapolis, I highly recommend Wooddale Church. Choose the service you want to go to. They have one service. They have a huge pipe organ in that church, and they have a live orchestra and pipe organ in one of their worship services. And then they have another service where it's a contemporary worship band. And choose the service you want to go to. Not all their services are even in the sanctuary. They are such a large church. They'll have two services in different parts of the building going on at the same time. But at the time, their pastor, Leith Anderson, he was on the list often of the top 10 preachers in America. So I chose this on sabbatical. I thought, well, I want to hear Leith Anderson preach, and I want to experience what this church is like. Leith Anderson is kind of like a Chuck Swindoll, like a Max Lucado, that he preaches his sermons, and then they become a book, right? And you can buy the book of his sermons. So I had worshiped there, and it was an amazing and moving worship experience. So we show up on this summer Sunday, and we walk in, and the service that we chose was not in the sanctuary, so it didn't have this majesticness to it that I had seen when I was there. And we were in kind of their fellowship hall with just padded chairs, and found out that Dr. Anderson was gone, and the preacher that day was their junior high youth pastor. Now, I had junior high kids with me that day. But I adjusted my expectations, I guess, to be honest. I ratcheted them down a little bit. Junior high youth pastor, you know. Anyway. And I second-guessed dragging my family out from our camping experience to go to that church. When we got back to the car, I said to my boys, what did you think? And one of my boys said, Dad, that's what church should be like every Sunday. Was it worth it? Oh, you better believe it. So I just want to challenge you there. Spiritual foundations, when you're on vacation, have a church experience somewhere. It'll be different, but it could be really good. Okay, here's another spiritual foundation, prayer. Well, that sounds pretty basic too. But let me just highlight that for you. Family prayer has significantly shaped my life. My dad was a pastor. And when I was in high school, so he had four of us, five kids still at home, and we were high school on down to upper elementary. I was in junior high. Excuse me, I was in high school, and one night during our family devotional prayer time, he got a phone call, and he went in the other room to talk, and we're trying to listen to it because everything came to a stop when that happened. And he came back in the room, and he said, I just took a call from our district superintendent, and he asked if I would pray about our family moving to this other church in another state for me to be the pastor there. And you guys are old enough to handle this. I want you to pray about this yourselves. And I'm supposed to call him back in 2 days and let him know if I'm willing to let my name be presented to this other congregation. And we're going to meet like this again in 2 nights, and I'm going to let you tell me what you felt like God said. So that 2 nights later, he asked all four of us, and we all said no. You know, I was praying. I remember that praying, like, Lord, I don't want to go against your will. If this is where we're supposed to be, then tell me yes. And I couldn't get a yes. So we all said no. What I didn't know, this came out later in our family history, my dad had never told a superintendent when he called, would you consider moving to this church? He'd never told a superintendent no. That night, he just kind of swallowed hard. I remember that. He kind of swallowed hard and said, okay, I'm going to call him and tell him no. A few months later, he got a call from another superintendent asking us to move to another state. And he did the same thing. He gathered us all together and he said, I'm going to ask you guys to pray about this. And you come back in a couple days and you tell us what you feel like God said. And it was a unanimous yes. I said that family prayer has significantly changed my life. Do you realize we moved just after I graduated from high school to that second call, the unanimous yes, and it was in Denver, Colorado, and I moved there and met a young lady named Cheryl in Denver. And the rest is history. God used family prayer to show me how powerful it can be. I know that when you try to corral kids, teenagers, whatever, you're going to get feedback, negative feedback sometimes, or just people who are having trouble being quiet and sitting still. Let me just tell you, it is worth it. Keep trying, okay? Make that a regular part. You don't know what that will say to your kids. Here's a third one, and I kind of limited this. I said bedtime Bible stories. You can do this any time of the day, whatever works for you. Some people can do it around the breakfast table. But we have a Bible that we give when we dedicate a baby. It's called the Beginner's Bible. And the reason I like it, if you read a lot of kids' storybook Bibles, they don't have many pictures in them. This has color pictures on every single page. That's why I like it. And it simplifies the Bible stories to where very young children can understand. If you have older children, you need to find something more age appropriate. I would say you need to take a trip to Mardell's in Springfield and need to look at what they have to offer. You can look online, and that might help you. I personally know I need to put this in my hands and read it and see if it really applies for the age that I'm trying to reach. But this one I saw on sale last week at Mardell's. It's less than $12 on sale. So I highly recommend it. I think it's $15 retail. Highly recommend it if you have young children. But make an investment. Spend a little bit of money so that you have a resource available and then use it as you're able to. Not every family can do this every day. Some families pick particular days. Some families go by the flow of the day, like, okay, tonight we should gather, because we don't have anything else going on or whatever. It works with your family schedule. But your family will grow stronger when you build on these spiritual foundations. They're so basic, but they're so essential. They will help you. Another way to bring hope to your home is to set the example for your family. Like it or not, your kids are going to end up a lot like you. And I mean, they are going to protest that. No, I won't. I'm not going to be like mom. I'm not going to be like dad. But the nut does not fall far from the tree. That's how we say it in our house. How many times have you heard yourself say something to one of your children in the same tone that your parents used when they said it to you, and it was something that you swore, I will never say that to my kids? Yep. Your kids are going to grow up and be like you in many ways. And I'm not saying that's all bad. It can be good, of course, because it means that you can pass on many of these strengths to the next generation. Some of them can be taught, like how to live on a budget, how to clean a house, how to plant a garden. But other things have to be caught, like how to treat strangers, how to handle stress. What do you do when someone is mean to you? And that's the challenge of parenting, because depending on how you live, your children will pick up a lot of your habits, and they might be bad habits, depending on how you respond. But the good news is you can be intentional about passing on a lot of good. I'm going to wrap up with this story, and then I want to make an application. I want to tell you about two men. We're coming down to the end of the baseball season, and I'm an MLB fan, and this stands out in history to me. In 1988, Oral Hershiser was the king of baseball. He had led his Los Angeles Dodgers that year to winning the World Series, and he carried them on his back with his powerful pitching. He was named the most valuable player of the World Series, so, I mean, he just was instantly famous. The Wall Street Journal did an interview with him. They featured him on the front page of the Wall Street Journal after he won the World Series. And they interviewed him. You can imagine, the Wall Street Journal, their angle in interviewing him was about his elevated financial status since he became a superstar and famous. But you cannot talk to Oral Hershiser without factoring in his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So listen to what they wrote in the Wall Street Journal. But money is only part of the equation for success, Mr. Hershiser says. He says that his attorney once suggested he ask himself several questions every time he wanted to assess his major league career. Am I still married? Are my children happy and do they know me? Do I still have my friends? And his lawyer said to him, if you can answer yes to those questions, then you're having a great career. Wow. In 1988, another great baseball player was making the headlines. Pete Rose. He'd been a synonym for aggressive baseball. In Cincinnati, they called him Mr. Hustle. He helped the Reds win a World Series. He was Mr. Hustle because he could beat it out when he hit a short ball. He could beat it out to first base and be safe. And he holds the record for the most hits in a baseball career, 4,256. That's a lot. But apparently his whole life was one big hustle, because later when he became a manager, he was found to be betting on games, even games that he was managing, he was coaching, and he got himself banned from baseball for life. In the process of the press getting to know Pete Rose's story, reporters went out to interview his kids, find out about the man behind the image. USA Today put out a front page article on Pete Rose. Here's what his daughter said about the best hitter in baseball. He's the world's worst father. I will never understand why he never had any time for us. We didn't expect anything from him except to just like us. The day after that article appeared, reporters questioned Pete Rose about his daughter's comments, and he said, I don't know what she's complaining about. I bought her a new Mercedes last week. Pete Rose's son, Pete II, gave this account. Even if I wanted to call him, I don't have his telephone number. I have to call his agent, and he tells my dad I want to talk to him. We don't get in touch unless my dad wants to. Wow. How about you? If USA Today came and asked your kids, tell me about your dad. Tell me about your mom. What would they say? Dad, mom, you are setting an example. It's powerful. So I've got an assignment for you. If you've been taking notes, you're going to be right here with me. If you're married, you should do this with your spouse. If you're a single parent, you can still do this. If you're a grandparent, you should do this. If God puts a person on your heart that you need to come alongside, you should do this. But to take these sermon notes and set a time to review them this week and ask this question. What can we do to bring hope to our family? What can we do to bring hope to our family? If you're single, what can I do to bring hope to my family? Maybe it's being intentional to have conversations about God, asking them questions, listening to their answers. Maybe it's making a list of teachable moments, the times that you can identify that your children seem to be most ready to listen or be instructed. Places where you would choose to talk, because what you could say there could be very powerful. For one of my own kids, it was midnight, curfew time. When he got home, he wanted to tell us all about what he did and what went on. And I have to tell you, I feel safe in my own home, but I got kicked under the covers by my wife, who said, it's time to talk to your son. And she had the priority right, and I needed to be kicked. Are there spiritual foundations that you need to establish in your own home or in your own family tradition? Regular church attendance, prayer together, Bible story time. And how about your example? Would you give your spouse enough grace to be able to say to you honestly, you know, the kids hear you when you say that? Or, those little eyes are picking up more than you know. And maybe you need to ask God to help you change some of the bad habits before your kids embrace them for the rest of their lives. Maybe you need to apologize to your kids for some ways you failed them and begin to do better with God's help. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the front. And I just want you to respond to God. Now, we have altars. They're open. They're always open, and it may be you just need to hit the altar and confess to God and say, God, I need your help because I'm not doing very well at some of this. It may be that there's something in the notes that you need to circle and star and go, that's the area. And if you're married, you need to talk to your spouse about that. Maybe there's a person that God is putting on your heart, a family that's near you, that God is burdening you for, that you become a support, part of the support system for them, and you walk with them through the frustrations and the struggles. Would you stand? Father, we're in your presence. I pray that you would help us to have a spiritual honesty as we stand before you. I pray that you'd give a spirit of obedience in this room, and that you would make the changes in us that need to be made. That you would work in us and guide us and speak to us for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Our altars are open. Would you obey God as they sing?
Fill our homes with your presence. You alone are worthy of our reverence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Lord, we vow to live holy, bowing our knees to you only. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Stay in God's word. We need each other, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, in harmony and love. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Staying together, praying together, any storm we can weather, trusting in God's word. We need each other, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers in harmony and love. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Who are praying here, and you're still welcome to come. So it's an atmosphere of prayer. Let's leave it that way even as you go. As you go, may this eternal truth be impressed on you and on your children. Talk with them as you sit at home, as you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. Father, we need your help. This task that has eternal significance, we need your help. I pray against the lies of the enemy who comes and he tries to bombard us and combat us with worldly ways that are not from the scriptures. The one who comes as the accuser to highlight our failures, make us feel that way, that we have failed. God, I pray that your grace would flow, that we would be able to leave here today to take hope to others who are in this struggle as well, that your word would be alive through us, that you would put it inside of our minds, that it would be on the front of our heads, deep in our hearts. And we leave this sanctuary for our homes and our neighborhoods, which is the mission field. I pray, God, you would use us there for your glory. In Jesus' name. And God's people said,